Well, after a week when we've had several families touched by the loss of loved ones who've gone on from this life to the next, it's wonderful to sing about a place where the soul of man never dies, and to look forward to going to that place and to know that we have loved ones who are awaiting us there, who've lived lives of faith in the Lord and have been saved by His grace. Those are some very comforting thoughts. We're thankful to be together this morning to honor the God who's made all of that possible and to glorify His name. Our theme this year at Eastside is we're going to glorify the King of Kings. And we're going to talk about that some more this morning, talk about what it means to do that in some practical ways, just sort of generally, again, laying some groundwork for some lessons that will come later in the year. I think most of us realize that everything that exists fulfills some role or purpose. In fact, it's hard to think of anything in the natural world or in the world that man has created that doesn't have some purpose, some end to it, some function. I mean, the carpet, the walls, the beams, you know, the pews, the air that's around us, everything has some purpose that it fulfills, even though it may not be a very significant one to us. And it's really hard to think, if you walk down the street, it's hard to think of anything, from the pavement on the street to the leaves on the trees. Of course, there aren't many of those right now, but whatever it is, everything has a reason to be. Everything has a purpose to fulfill. What is man's purpose? What is our chief end? What is our point for being? And are we fulfilling that reason for being? It could be said that our purpose, our existence, is somewhat like that of the stars that God created. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 16, you can read that the stars were created along with the lesser lights to rule the night. Yet in Psalm 148 and verse 3, the Bible says that the stars praise God by their very existence. In Psalm 19, it says that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork. So here were things that were created to give light in the night and yet also exist for the purpose of praising God. So we might think of reasons for man's existence, more than one purpose for our being. But maybe the ultimate end, the ultimate purpose, the chief reason for our existence, if we looked at the end of all of it, would simply be this, that we're here to glorify God. And so I very much like a passage like Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12, which says to us that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. We exist to the praise of the glory of God. In an ultimate sense, that can be viewed as our purpose, our reason for being. Man must realize this purpose for himself. This purpose should occupy our every moment, our daily lives, and all that we do and say. And it should so occupy us that we would rather lose our physical lives than to fail to accomplish this end, the end of every man's being, to glorify God. The glory of God is the silver thread, if you will, which should run through all of our actions, every breath that we take. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, Peter will say, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability that God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever." So Peter is saying, whatever you say, whatever you do in life, whatever work you do, all of it ought to be done to the glory of God. And Paul says that really point blank in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31 when he says that whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. What we've seen in these verses, our speech, our actions, our service, all of it should be done to glorify our King. When we think about the glory of God, there are two aspects that it's worthy for us to consider as we're going to think about how we could glorify God in a little bit. But when we just think about God's glory, we need to understand that God has glory that we don't give Him. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? God is glorious whether we glorify Him or not. So when you think about God's glory, there are really two aspects to the glory of God. And one is this glory that God has in Himself, what we might call His intrinsic glory. God is glorious, and that aspect of His essence is true whether you're talking about the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. It's part of being divine. It's part of being the Godhead. It's part of being God as much as light is part of being the sun, right? You think of the sun, you think of light. You think of God, you think of glory, whether you're talking about God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. In fact, God is so much the definition of glorious that He's called, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 2, the God of glory. He's the God of glory. So glory is the radiance of deity. It's natural to the Godhead. And God cannot be God without it. Can you think of a God who's truly God who isn't glorious? God, to be God, must exude glory. And that's the difference between God and maybe someone that we may think is glorious or who possesses glory among men. A king, for instance, an earthly king, unless he is lawfully crowned to be king, unless he's recognized as king by his subjects, he has no glory, you see. That is something that's not intrinsic within him. It's something that is ascribed to him. But God's not that way. God's glory is such an essential part of his being, as we said, that God cannot be God without it. To be God is to be glorious. His glory can receive no addition in that sense. Man can't do anything to enhance that aspect of his glory because it is infinite and it is eternal and it is inseparable from himself. In Isaiah 48 and verse 11, God says, I will not give my glory to another. In fact, it might well be impossible for him to do so. The intrinsic glory of God is something that the Father and the Son share because they share in the essence of deity. We talked a lot last week in the Sunday morning lesson about Jesus being the King of Kings. And so we're going to glorify the King of Kings, but to glorify the King of Kings is to glorify the Father of the King of Kings. To glorify one is to glorify the other. And so I'm not going to make a big effort as we go through this year when we talk about glorifying the King of Kings or glorifying God the Father or glorifying God the Son. I'm not going to make a big effort to distinguish between those because it's pointless. They share in the same intrinsic glory. There's a fascinating passage, I think, that illustrates that. Hebrews chapter 1, a passage that we're familiar with, where the epistle opens up by saying that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Jesus Christ is the brightness of the glory of God. So you look at the sun and you say, wow, that's bright. The radiance that comes from the sun, how can you separate that from the sun itself? It's all part of the same thing, right? Jesus is the radiance. One translation, old translation says, the effulgence of His glory. He is the radiance of the glory of God. So when we look at the glory of Christ and we look at the glory of God the Father, we are, it's like looking at the sun and looking at the sunshine. You're looking at the same thing. In the book of Revelation, then, when we get to heaven, to Canaan's land, the city, the heavenly city, it says in Revelation 21 and verse 23, had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. I want to say that that's talking, those two last phrases are talking about the same thing. The glory of God illuminates it, and the Lamb is its light. That's because the glory of the Father and the glory of the Son are one. Are one. This truth is important, and we'll try to explore it in later lessons perhaps this year. But when we glorify the Son, when we glorify the King, we glorify His Father, and vice versa. But for purposes of our lesson this morning, we're not so focused on the intrinsic glory of God. We're not so focused on this glory which God and the Son possess in and of themselves, but on us attributing and ascribing glory to them and holding them up to be glorious because of their intrinsic glory. Because they are glorious, then mankind, God's children especially, have this privilege and obligation to give them glory, to ascribe to them glory. And so this is the glory that we would say is ascribed to God. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 29, give unto the Lord the glory due His name. You see, His name is glorious. He is glorious. And so we ascribe that to Him. We treat Him as one who is glorious. We exalt Him before others as one who has all of that glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul will say, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. So with all of our being, we are commanded by the Apostle to glorify God. The glory that we give God is nothing else but the lifting up of His name and exalting Him in this world and magnifying Him in our lives and in the lives of those with whom we come in contact. We ascribe Him glory. But how do we do that? This morning I'd like to explore just four broad areas. And again, these will be things we talk about in more detail as the year goes on, Lord willing. But I'd like to describe four broad areas through which and in which we give glory to God. The first of them is we glorify Him by appreciation or thanksgiving, if you will. God is responsible for every good and perfect gift. God, in His wisdom, in His power, in His might, has done things beyond our imagination, beyond what we can conceive of, to create us, to bless us, both in this life and in the life to come. We can't, as we want to, as we sing in the song, count our many blessings, and that's what we aspire to, but we know we can't, right? Because they're countless. His thoughts toward us, the scriptures teach us, His thoughts toward us are innumerable. Just what He thinks about us and what He's done for us. And so His glory is beyond even acknowledging. And His goodness is beyond being thankful for to its fullest extent. Yet to glorify God is to set God highest in our thoughts, to esteem Him for who He is and all that He is. Psalm 92 and verse 8, Thou, Lord, art high forevermore. You're exalted beyond what we can even express. Psalm 97 and verse 9, You, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted above all the gods. There's where we place God in our minds, in our thoughts. And we thank Him. We give thanksgiving for all that He's done and is doing And that thanksgiving, as Paul will write in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15, abounds to the glory of God. That's the way he puts it. So the way that we exalt him, the way that we esteem him, the way that we lift him up in our minds and in our speech and in our lives, and the way we express our thanksgiving to him, we're thankful. The apostle will tell us to be thankful in everything. And all of that redounds to the glory of God. We glorify God when we are God admirers, when we are God appreciators. We admire his attributes. We admire his promises. We admire the effects of his power and his wisdom in making the world and sustaining the world, which is the work of his fingers, Psalm 8 and verse 3 says. We appreciate and exalt the way that he has devised and implemented a plan for our salvation. As Paul will write in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, that he predestined us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He's got this plan. He had this plan from before time began to adopt you and I as his children, to save us, to redeem us through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. And the next phrase is, to the praise of the glory of his grace. God's grace, all of this plan of salvation, all that he's done for us, all of these plans for us, and how he worked his plan to bring us to be his children. All of it redounds to the praise of the glory of his grace. To glorify God is to have God exalting thoughts and God admiring thoughts, is to esteem him to be most excellent, to continually express our thanksgiving for who he is, for what he's done, and for what he's doing. You see, to glorify God, my friends, starts with this attitude of mind. And from this attitude of mind of appreciation and thanksgiving will flow all the rest that we do to glorify God. If you have this mindset, you cannot help but strive to live a life that glorifies him. If you do not have this mindset, everything else that you might do to glorify him is but hollow and hypocritical. For you have no appreciation of who he truly is. We glorify God first and foremost by appreciating him for who he is. And then we offer to him adoration and worship. A long time ago in the book of Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11, there were some wise men who came at the birth of Jesus or after the birth of Jesus. And they went into a house and they saw the child and Mary his mother and they fell down and worshiped him. It's been often noted that wise men still worship him because he's the king. They came to see the coming king and they offered him worship. The worship which we give to God is his due as royalty, is his due as the king. Give unto the Lord the glory that is due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So because of his name, because of who he is due worship. He is due adoration. We make the point sometimes that in the original language, the word worship comes from a compound word which meant to kiss toward or to show affection. And worship is showing affection. It's showing adoration to God. The adoration that he's due, that he deserves. The psalmist will say in Psalm 86 in verse 8, that among the gods there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you and glorify your name. In worship, we glorify his name. Worship that glorifies God we must clearly understand, and again, hopefully I'll explore this in later lessons this year. Worship that glorifies God's name is worship that conforms to His will. It's worship that is within the parameters of what He has said will please Him. Because worship that is adoration and worship that shows affection is not designed to please the worshiper. It's designed to glorify the worshiped. And that is something that is nearly entirely lost in the religious world today. It's not for us, it's for Him. It's not for our pleasure, it's for His glory. But the thing is, when we appreciate and understand His glory, then glorifying Him in worship will be our pleasure. That's where the pleasure in worship comes from. To give God what He's asked for. To give God that which truly honors Him. To give that God that which truly shows love for Him. In Exodus, God showed His people how He wanted them to worship Him under the law of Moses. He instructed them to build a tabernacle. And He told Moses, make it according to the pattern. That fact is alluded to, of course, in the book of Hebrews. Make it according to the pattern. All things, just like I told you. Because to approach God in worship and to please Him and to glorify Him, it must be just like He's told us. Surely, as you go through the Bible, any thinking person, as you go through the Bible, you see this principle time and time again. What's the problem with Cain's worship? What's the problem with the worship of Nadab and Abihu? What's the problem with the worship of Jeroboam? What's the problem with the worship of the Corinthians as they abuse the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11? As they misuse spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 14? What's the problem? They're not honoring God. They're not glorifying God because they're not doing what God said to do to honor Him. How can we miss that? How can we possibly miss that? We glorify God in adoration and worship. We glorify Him with affection and love. In Mark chapter 12, a scribe asked Jesus, what's the first and great commandment? And Jesus said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. God counts Himself glorified when He is loved. When He is loved above all else and everyone else, God counts Himself glorified. When you have myriads and multitudes of people across every generation of man who love God more than they love anything else in this world, more than they love anyone else in this world, God is glorified. When we put things that other than God, above God, when our affections are on worldly things, we dishonor Him. You see the contrast, right? We glorify God with our love and affection. And we glorify God with submission and obedience. when a person dedicates himself to God and he stands ready as a soldier, as a guard in the court, so to speak, of the king, ready for service, dressed for service, doing all that he commands with all of our might, because we are his subjects. We are the subjects of a great and glorious king. When you think about our example, Jesus Christ, and how he glorified the Father, you know how Jesus glorified the Father? By doing every last single solitary thing the Father told him to do. In John chapter 17, when he begins that prayer the night that he was betrayed, John 17, verse 4, he says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work that you've given me to do. Here's how Jesus glorified God. He did what God told him to do. Philippians 2 is much the same theme as Paul talks about how Jesus emptied himself and took the form of a servant. He didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he came to earth and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. It's in his obedience that Christ the Son glorifies God the Father. And we glorify both the Son and the Father in precisely the same way. We glorify God. We glorify the King when we are devoted to his service. When our head studies him and our tongue pleads for him and our hands do his work at every turn. That what he has said to do, this is what we will do. Because he is our king. And we will do nothing else or nothing less. Because he is our king. And our lives at every moment will be spent to glorify and honor our king. We glorify God in these ways. And we must do so with complete abandon. As if that is all that really matters. As if no sacrifice is too great, even to the point of death. That there's nothing too hard that he could ask us to do. No work too strenuous that we would not attempt it. Because this is the purpose of our lives. It is the purpose of our living to glorify God. Are you living to glorify the King? Is that what your life is about? Is that its purpose? I want to share with you two examples from Scripture before we close. You're familiar with them. They're two great apostles, the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. In John chapter 21, Jesus has appeared to his apostles by the Sea of Galilee, and he has this discussion with Peter. You remember it, right? Peter, do you love me? I love you. Peter, do you love me? You know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep. And then Jesus says in John 21 and verse 18, at the end of that discussion with Peter, as he redeems Peter, he brings him back from his three denials and makes him confess three times his tremendous love for the Master. Jesus says to him in John 21 and verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And this he said to show by what kind of death he would glorify God. And after this he said to him, follow me. Now what's going to happen to Peter? We know what's going to happen to Peter, right? He's going to live many years, decades apparently, serving the Lord with all of his might, glorifying God by giving his life in service to the King. And ultimately, he's going to die. When Peter writes his epistles, he is well aware that that time is quickly approaching. He says, I must soon put off this tent as my Lord showed me. But that was years and years and years after the Lord told him that. And then you have the Apostle Paul, serving the Lord year after year after year, suffering so much, glorifying God every day of his life. He writes to the Philippians from Roman prison in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, and he talks about his earnest expectation that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And then here is the point of this exercise this morning. Here is the point of looking at Peter and Paul. They both died, giving their lives for the Lord, we believe. It's not recorded in Scripture, but it's indicated in Scripture. I mentioned what Peter said, what the Lord said, what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the time of my departure is at hand. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. I'm being sacrificed. We look at people like Peter and Paul and we say, wow, what a tremendous thing it is to be able to die for the name and the glory of the King. Human kings, from time immemorial, can measure the way that their subjects glorified them by the number of men who are willing to fall on the battlefield doing the will of the King. Someone who is willing to die for the King surely glorifies the King to the greatest extent and with the greatest sacrifice, the sacrifice of his life. Now please understand this morning, the king is glorified surely by subjects who are willing to die for them, for him. But only and after they first show that they're willing to live for him. That's Peter, and that's Paul. Is it us? Is it you? Is it me? Jesus, right now, this day so far, has not asked anyone in this room to die for him. But he's asked every one of us to live for him. Will we glorify the King? Are we glorifying the King? Would you give your life to him today? He deserves it. He's the King. In humble obedience, would you come even now and name his name as Lord of your life, as your King, receive his forgiveness, and live a life for him. Decide now while we stand and while we sing.